Hey, welcome to the Sermon MP3 from Lawson Heights Alliance Church. This is Sunday, August 1st, 2021. And boy, we've been experiencing some hot weather, and hopefully you're able to cool down. We have air conditioning, so we invite you to come enjoy our service together with God's people. This Sunday, we get back into our series on spiritual gifts, and our message for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's called For the Common Good. Hey, may God bless you as you listen. After the sermon, you can go online to our website, lawsonchurch.com, and right on the first page, there is a little button that says Christian Service Inventory. Could you download one of those, fill it out, bring it back to the church? We'd love to help you get involved. God bless you as you listen. Well, you know, it's been a great last month for me. July, I was on vacation. Spent a lot of time toddling around the city on my bike, doing a bit of metal detecting, found a new coffee shop. The Honey Bun Cafe downtown. If you've never been there, you got to go there. The baking is amazing. They even have some keto stuff for guys like me who are trying to lose a few pounds before my daughter's wedding. I even had to go and get a new suit. Well, you know, because the other ones were way too big for me, of course, not the other way around. But had to do a few things that way. But just really got to relax and just kind of rest and read and be able to just anchor in on that thought that Jesus loves me. And I hope that this summer affords you some time that you'll be able to do that as well. I mean, nothing better than just resting in the summer months that we have and being able to just relax with a good book or do a few things that we recreate with. So hopefully you get a chance to do that. Well, we are in a series that we have entitled Skeptical Desire, because some people are skeptical about the thing that we've been talking about, and we've been talking about spiritual gifts. Our anchor passage has been 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, that says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. And that's a challenge for some people. That's why I've entitled it The Skeptical Desire. And today we're going to be talking about the common good. Well, tell you a little bit of a story first about some guys with some spiritual gifts. During the French Revolution, there were three Christians who were sentenced to die by the guillotine. And one Christian had the gift of prophecy, the other had the gift of faith, and the other had the gift of helps. The Christian with the gift of prophecy was the first to be executed, and he was asked if he wanted to wear a hood over his head, and he said no, he declined. He says, I'm not afraid to die. Besides, I predict that God will deliver me from the guillotine. Well, they positioned his head under the blade and, you know, face down, face in the bucket and everything, and they pulled the rope, but nothing happened. The blade didn't come down. Well, they thought that this must have been God's will for his life, and so they set him free. They said, away you go. So off he goes. The second guy came forward. He had the gift of faith, the second Christian. And he too was positioned on the little bed there and his face down towards a bucket. And he was asked if he wanted a hood for his head. He says, no, like the last guy, I'm not afraid to die. Besides, I have faith that God is going to deliver me from this blade as well. And they said, okay. They pulled the rope. Nothing happened. They said, well, this must be a miracle from God. So off you go. You're free to go. Off he went. The third Christian came in. He was the guy with the gift of helps. And he was brought to this guillotine. And he was asked if he too wanted to wear a hood. And he declined. He says, no, I'm as brave as the other two guys. Besides, he said, God is going to deliver me. And he said, okay. So they put him down. But this time they thought, well, unlike the last two guys face down, we're going to turn him upside down and he'll face that blade. He'll see what's coming. And so as they're getting prepared, they said, any last words? He says, nope, I'm brave like the other two guys. And they pulled the rope. And just as they were about to pull, he says, ah, just a minute, stop. I think I see what was wrong with the blade. It'll take you a while. I know, a pretty bad joke, right? He had the gift of helps. He helped them just a little too much. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. A couple of months ago, we started this series on spiritual gifts, an investigation in that month into the gifts of prophecy and miracles and tongues and healings, some of the more demonstrative gifts of the Spirit, because Paul does say eagerly desire them too, right? And we discovered, according to our Bible, or should I say nowhere in the Bible, both would work, nowhere in the Bible are we told that any of the gifts of the Spirit have ceased today. Some think they've ceased. And usually that's mostly because of their own experience. They don't see them at work today, some of them. But if our Bibles say that they are available, then the problem isn't with my Bible. What's the problem with? It's with me. It's in my own experience. And that's a huge thing for our pride to admit. But admit it we must. Otherwise, we run the danger of quenching the Spirit. And that's not a good thing for individual Christians or even for a church. Now, I mentioned it weeks ago, but today I want to spend some time on the why. Why spiritual gifts in the church? Why are they given to the church? What's their purpose? So no sense eagerly desiring something to possess something if we don't know what they're for, right? So take your Bibles and jump back a couple of chapters to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 to 11. Again, it's on the overhead. I encourage you to take your Bible and bring your Bibles each week because it is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's your tool for engaging with life. And God can teach you how to use your Bible as you're in it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of the ones in the pew ahead of you. When I got back, we kind of looked through the pews, and we'd sorted things around a little bit because of COVID with social distancing, but we saw that, hey, some of the Bibles were gone, and that's a good thing. We want you to take Bibles if you don't have one. If maybe a friend doesn't have one, you can give one to them. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, Paul is speaking about wanting to inform this church in Corinth about spiritual gifts. The King James Version says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, I think the Corinthian church was not just uninformed, they were being ignorant about how God had gifted them. Paul reminds them that they have just come out of paganism, where spiritual power came by giving allegiance to and worship to clay and wood statues of supernatural beings that they made up. See, the more devout you were, the more you progressed higher and higher into spiritual categories of power, up a spiritual ladder, so to speak. And so as people in Corinth were now becoming Christians, their approach to their newfound faith in Christ was still kind of reflecting what they did when they were pagans, especially as a means of acquiring spiritual power. And they thought that this Holy Spirit thing and these spiritual gifts were them elevating themselves to spiritual power. And he reminds them that they are no longer these people anymore. You're no longer pagans. You're no longer people who seek after other gods. And he says in verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. If you want to highlight that, put a check in your Bible on that or in your sermon notes, that would be really good. Because this is describing why. Why are spiritual gifts in the church? What is this common good that Paul talks about? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 says that the gifts are given for strengthening, encouraging, and comfort of the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 12, Paul also says, he describes the gifts as those things that build up the church. So that's what the common good is for then, for the strengthening, encouraging, and comfort, and the building up of the church. And why wouldn't a church want to eagerly desire spiritual gifts if that's their why? If that's their purpose, right? That's a noble purpose. I mean, wouldn't it be foolish, just plain foolish, to expect that the body of Christ, the church of Jesus, could grow into all that God had designed her to be if we fail to make use of the tools and the gifts that he has supplied for us by his Spirit? And that's why here at Lawson, we want to encourage the use of the gifts to be active in our fellowship. And not just a few of them, all of them, according to the passage here. There's a number of them laid out, and even in Romans and other passages. Even the demonstrative gifts, the more charismatic gifts, the gifts of prophecy and tongues and healing and the distinguishing of spirits. Isn't it ironic, though, that in some churches, spiritual gifts, at least certain spiritual gifts, like prophecy and tongues and healing, are feared, even despised? Wouldn't that be sort of like, wouldn't that be tantamount to like verse 3 where it says Jesus is cursed? I mean, to deny the exercise of any of the gifts of the Spirit is to deny the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. To deny the importance of certain members of the body of Christ just because they have a certain gift. Verse 11, all of these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them. It's not at our decision or discretion. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. I mean, what would we be doing when we say our church allows the gift of teaching, but not the gift of prophecy? We allow people to exercise the gift of generosity, but we don't allow them to exercise the gift of tongues. So can we decide that as a church, we will eagerly desire all the gifts of the Spirit, so that we can strengthen, encourage, comfort, and build up all the believers within our local body for the common good of the church? Now, to make that commitment, I think there are really four possible responses that some would give. The first response would be, yeah, absolutely, amen, bring it on. Let's get me started on this path. The second response would be, yeah, I want to build up the body, but I'm a bit afraid of the Spirit, and I'm afraid that he will give me gifts that I don't want, like the gift of teaching. I really don't want to stand up and teach in front of people. The third response might be something like, yeah, I want to build up the body, but I don't know if I'm comfortable eagerly desiring the charismatic gifts. So no, let's not pursue any of the gifts. The fourth response would be, yeah, no, can I be honest? I'm not really interested in even really getting involved here at Lawson. I like attending. I like the people. I'm just not that eager to do anything in the church. I just want to attend. See, discovering your gifts means you have to get engaged, right? Because the common good means doing what's good for everyone around you, not just for you. And that's why Holy Spirit gave you gifts, but it's up to us to activate them, to get activated in them. So how do we do that as a church? I got a few points here I want to run us through that'll help us. Number one, activate your gifts by owning your part. Activate your gifts by owning your part. Have you ever gotten a new credit card in the mail? Before you can use them, at a store, you have to get them activated. You have to call up the creditor, answer a few questions to confirm your identity, agree to the guidelines, and then they approve you to spend your limit. And boy, do they want you to spend your limit. They keep increasing it, don't they? Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. Romans 12, 4 to 8 says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see, the Apostle Paul uses an analogy, a picture, a word picture that draws us around this image so that we'll understand it. We can all relate to a body. We all have one, right? We all have individual parts on our body, and we don't want to be without any of them. And he says that all of us are individual parts of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the Bible's way of describing the church, the people of God, you and me, everywhere around the world, the church. And not just one particular fellowship, but the entire company of those who call themselves Christians, who declare Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life, everywhere in the world. That's the whole church. And the whole church is the tangible, representative body of Jesus here on earth. And so whether we're all together, if it were possible to get the whole church worldwide into one building, or whether or not we are talking about the local fellowship like Lawson Heights Alliance Church, or even you, a single believer in the Lord, like you, we all represent, right? We represent Jesus everywhere we go. We're his body. We're his hands and feet, his eyes, his ears, everywhere, in every neighborhood, in this city, and around the world. And that's why he says in verse 5, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Friends, you belong. Isn't that a great thought? You belong, not just here, with your profession of faith in Jesus. You belong to the whole church, the entire body of Christ everywhere. But really, that's not the kind of belonging that Paul is talking about here in Romans. What's he talking about? He says, you belong to all of us. It's not an acceptance thing that he's talking about here. It's an ownership thing. You belong to other people. Two other times, once in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, and once in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, Paul tells the Corinthian believers, the same ones who struggle with spiritual gifts, he says to them, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. And that price, as we'll be sharing later in the meal, is the body of Christ, right? It's the life of Jesus, the death of Christ. He paid the price for your belonging. And that belonging not only includes you in the fellowship of the church, but it also includes a change of ownership, doesn't it? And as Christians, we embrace that. Sometimes we resist it, but our journey through this life is learning to embrace that. Price is Jesus' death. Now, before you came to Christ, you were your own person. The world taught you to be your own man, right? Independence was the name of the game for you. But in that independence, you were also dead in your sins, right? But praise be to Jesus. He changed all that, didn't he? Amen? And something remarkable, redeemable has happened in you. You were bought and paid for by Jesus. And so you are not your own person. You have a new identity. You are, as the Bible describes it, in Christ. And that's loyalty as well as acceptance. This whole spiritual gifts thing is one of those things that happened to you when Jesus became your Lord and Savior. And I can understand that it would be a little overwhelming and confusing. I didn't understand it. I never heard about it. I didn't go to church growing up or Sunday school. I never heard about spiritual gifts until I was in my young adult life. So I understand how confusing and weird some of it might sound, but your Lord and Savior now expects you to eagerly desire these spiritual gifts for the common good of his body. Does that make sense? Are we on the same page together? Give me a wave if you're there. Okay, a quarter of you are there. Okay, there you go. You're just a little late. You got to activate that benefit of your new life in Christ. Otherwise, it just won't manifest. It's a blessing as well as an obligation to everyone in the body of Christ. Each of us belongs to all the others. So really what that's saying is, I can't just sit here. I can't just take in. I've got to serve. I've got to discover my gifts, activate them, get involved in ministry. And that's one of the reasons many Christians don't activate their spiritual gifts, because they just don't want that kind of obligation. But we're different here, right? We're different. I get that another reason that Christians won't activate their spiritual gifts is because it's not natural. It just doesn't feel natural to eagerly desire these things, because it's not how we used to live. In fact, it's supernatural, isn't it? Sam Storms, in his book, Understanding Spiritual Gifts, has this large paragraph that I want to read to you because I just love it. I have it highlighted in a few different colors in my book. And it goes like this. He says, Christianity is inescapably spiritual and supernatural. That is to say, we who look to the Bible for truth believe that the physical universe is entirely the product or effect of a spiritual, non-material cause, namely the power of God. Above, beyond, and in addition to the material universe is a world of the immaterial or spiritual. The Bible declares that God is spirit. God's power, the sort of power that dwells within every born-again believer and energizes his or her life, ministry, and whatever spiritual gifts one possesses, is not the sort of thing that you can touch or contain in a bottle. It is the very energy of the life of God himself. It is the supernatural energy that emanates from God's being. God does not call upon us to speculate about the nature of this power or to envision it merely as an idea or theological position. His desire is that we avail ourselves of it to partner with him in his purposes on the earth. His desire is that we cry out to him that we might intensify, expand, increase, and deepen the manifestation of this power through us in ever more demonstrative and tangible ways in our lives. That's a big mouthful, but friends, that's our part, isn't it? That's what it means to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. It means eagerly desiring the supernatural in our lives. And why wouldn't we? We have a supernatural God that we worship. And he says that these gifts are available. To cry out to God that he might intensify, expand, increase, and deepen the manifestation of his power through us in ever more demonstrative and tangible ways in our lives, that's an incredible pursuit. That's why he gave us gifts, especially to minister to others on Jesus' behalf by the same power that he did it in. Jesus was a spirit-filled man. And I hope that you realize that this divine power, friends, is already in you. It's not something, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not something that you have to beg for. It's not something you have to try to coerce God for. It's already in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. When you came to faith in Christ, he gave you the Spirit. That's why he gave us the gifts. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, flows through you right now. Do you feel it? Do you sense it? Do you know it? So, this power is in you so that you can transcend the limitations of your finite abilities and minister to others in God's infinite power and the love that Jesus shared. That's why when people tell me, you know, I can't serve here, I can't serve there, it's just not for me. I tell them that they don't realize who it is that's in them. They are in Christ. And his power flows through them so that they can activate those gifts at any time for the service of Christ. And that's why Paul said that we should use the gifts of the Spirit, as he says in verse 6 to 8, in accordance with our faith. Or as the ESV translation translates it, in proportion to our faith. Go to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verses 6 to 8. And we'll get that. It says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith, or ESV, in proportion to your faith. If it is serving, then serve, and it would follow just like prophecy, in accordance or in proportion to your faith. If it is teaching, then teach in proportion to your faith. If it is to encourage, then encourage in proportion to your faith. If it is giving, then give generously in proportion to your faith. If it is to lead, do it diligently in proportion to your faith. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully in proportion to your faith. Because this spiritual gifts thing is spiritual, it won't feel natural for you to exercise them. That's why you need to step out in faith. It takes faith, a growing amount of faith, to do supernatural stuff. And the more that you step out in faith to serve the common good of the church, the more natural it will feel over time. That's the guarantee. Speak to anyone who knows their gift and uses it. So the only thing holding you and I back from eagerly desiring spiritual gifts is really a lack of faith on our part. And that lack of faith creates fear. And then that holds us back from trying anything. The only thing holding you and I back from excelling in spiritual gifts, again, is our lack of faith. But faith is like a muscle. Faith is like a muscle. It can be exercised. It can be expanded and grown. And it's up to you and I to do our part in the body of Christ, to own our gifts and to activate them to serve the common good of the church. Will we do that, friends? As I see fall coming up and all these COVID restrictions are removed and we're moving forward to a free fall, I want this next year to be different. I feel like we sort of lost last year, right? Like it was sort of like a blip, something from the Twilight Zone, and there was so much that didn't happen. And I'm not talking just within these walls. I think a lot of us failed to use our spiritual gifts because we felt like we were being constrained and constricted by the rules that we were under. Can we just promise that this next year will be different? That we will step out in faith and we will discover and then activate our spiritual gifts and get involved in ministry here at the church for the common good of the church. Can we promise that? You're a very quiet bunch today. I thought coming back you'd be excited to see me. I mean, those other guys were really good that preached while I was gone, but no. The next point further develops for the church what is supposed to happen as it functions for the good, the common good of the people. Number two, grow your gifts by learning from others. Grow your gifts by learning from others. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I know it says 4 up there. It's supposed to be 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's our Jesus. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There is that belonging, that ownership quality of the church again, isn't it, right there in the beginning? It reminds us how this all happened. After Christ died, he descended. And he led captives in his train and he rose again from the grave just as he said he would. And then it says that he also ascended. We call that the ascension of Christ, where just after the resurrection, sometime after he rose from this earth, his physical, tangible body leaves planet earth to ascend to the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Philippians 2, verses 8 to 11, Paul describes it like this: "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And you know what? From this position of authority, Jesus was able to fulfill the promise that he made right from the days of John the Baptist all the way through. He kept promising that he would send another counselor. He would send another comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit. When he ascended, he would send the Holy Spirit to the church. And that's what happened at Pentecost. And that's how he sent the gifts to the church. And some of those gifts he gave out are designed to serve the church in a very special way. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13, Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers with the special capacity and responsibility to equip God's people for works of service. All of God's people, all of you, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we, how many of us? All reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Do you feel like you've attained all that yet? I know I don't. But together we work together, we grow together to pursue that end in life. These equipping gifts are for the common good of the church as well. And that each, so that each of you can access those people to help you grow in your own spiritual gifts. Now, the Bible tells us not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are evangelists, not all are pastors, not all are teachers. But those apostles, those evangelists, those prophets, those pastors and teachers can help us to become mature and full of Jesus. Do you want to excel in the gifts of the Spirit? Well, then we grow in our gifts by learning from these people how to exercise our gifts. They're put in place to help us learn and exercise them. Some of you have gifts that can help multiply churches into new fields. Well, the apostles among us can help equip you to use those gifts. Some of you have gifts to help people work through brokenness and spiritual blockages in their lives. Well, the prophets among us can help to equip you and encourage you to use those gifts. Some of you have gifts that can help people bring the gospel to lost people. Well, the evangelists among us can help to equip you so that you can do that even more efficiently. Likewise, some of you have gifts that can help people understand their Bibles better, learn to apply Scripture better to their personal situations. Well, the pastors and teachers among you are here to help equip you to use those gifts. Do you want to excel in the gifts of the Spirit? Well, we need to grow in our gifts by learning from others in the church. And why wouldn't we? Because we belong to each other, right? And the pastors in this church aren't enough to reach and help all of you with your gifts. That's why there's other people in the church to help with that. That's why I gave out this Christian service inventory when you came in. If you didn't get one, make sure you get one on the way out. If you've already filled it out, leave it on the pew when you leave. We'll collect it later. The whole purpose of that is to help you see all the different capacities of ministry and service that are available in the church. And that's not even all of them. That's just what we could fit on one page. And so if you can look at that and see the different ways that you've been involved, maybe as a Sunday school or a kids' own teacher, Maybe in a hospitality group or a small group. Maybe in helping and training disciples. We have a lot of people who've been through the discipleship training. You've been through an experience of learning how to make disciples. And then there's not only an experience category, but there's an interest category. And so just if you find that you have an interest in a particular area, put a check mark there and we'll help you to explore that in the future and see where your gifts lie. So it's a great way to help with that. By the way, I'm going to need someone with the gift of administration because to be able to do that for a church this size is a daunting task. So if you have the gift of administration, contact me and I'd love to put you to work to help you help me make sure that we can help all of us. Christian Service Inventory. If you haven't done it, do it. If you online didn't get one, but it's available online, just go to our church website right on the first page. There's a little button there that says Christian Service Inventory. Click it. It's a downloadable PDF. Print it off and have at her. The third point is this. Fortify your gifts by serving with others. Fortify your gifts by serving with others. Ephesians 4, verses 13 to 16. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Why? Or for what end? Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I don't have to tell you that we live in a broken world. You just turn on the TV, look in the offices at work, look down the halls at school, look down your neighborhood, look down your block. There is no end of brokenness in the world all around you in your life network. And likewise, there's no end of quick fixes either, is there? And godless solutions to life's burdens. And you'll notice that nearly every one of those fixes is encouraging you to fix yourself. To fix yourself with this new program, this new book, this new drug, this new supplement, this new specialist or expert. That's why God ordained His church to be the serving, supporting, encouraging, loving, and gifted body of Christ for the world. We are Jesus for one another. We help each other as Jesus would help us. And we can overcome our brokenness because of our body life, our fellowship together with Christ by His Spirit. He has given the church the work of helping you help the others get fortified in Jesus. He is our Savior and our Lord. Amen? And with the help of the church, of one another, we will help to protect each other from the lies of this world, the apathy and cruelty and the waves of change and chaos that are always seemingly upon us in new and creative ways. We need each other. Amen? We literally do. And you know, I'm not much of a sports guy. You know that. I like to play them, but I don't much like to watch them. Except a Grey Cup and Myron makes his wings. Then I'll come and watch a Grey Cup game. But from what I've learned, the last time the Rider Nation won the Grey Cup was 2013. Is that right? That's what Wikipedia said, so I'm trusting that that was right. I would like you to imagine that the Saskatchewan Rough Riders somehow make it to the Grey Cup this year, if there is a Grey Cup this year. Now work with me on this. The last time there was an MVP from Saskatchewan was running back Corey Sheets of the same year, 2013. Now imagine that this year we come to play in the Grey Cup, but instead of playing, just about all the athletes are sitting in the benches. Some of them didn't even suit up. Some of them you can see sitting in the bleachers. Even Corey Fajardo, he's on the sidelines, and he's tossing the ball back and forth with safety Mike Edom. Now, the coaches are still out there on the sidelines as well. They're calling the plays. They're giving instructions to a few guys that are still in the game. But it's a bloodbath, and they lose. I know it's not the result we want, right? But then imagine at the after-game interview, Fajardo is asked by Jamie Nye, the guy from CKOM, he says to him, "What happened out there? How do you feel about your level of play in today's Grey Cup?" What response would satisfy the owners of the team, do you think? Think that through. What response would satisfy the owners of the team? Of course, nothing would. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, can I encourage you to to remember whose you are. You were bought with a price. You are Christ's. We are in this world for only a short time. I was reminded of that again at my brother-in-law's funeral last weekend. We are only in this world for a short time, but we are here for the common good of the church. And it's time we get activated. It's time we step up. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too impaired. You're not too unintelligent. All of us can use the gifts that God has given us to be able to serve the purpose of his church. And can I remind you whose you are and by whose power you live this life anyway? So number one, activate your gifts by owning your part today. Grow your gifts by learning from others and fortify your gifts by serving with others in the church. Complete the Christian service inventory. We'll get you in the weeks to come a spiritual gifts inventory so that you can find out more about how God has gifted you. And let's move through this together and journey together in this discovery as we earnestly, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word, a timely word, a bit of a tough word, but your word nonetheless. And Lord, we glorify you. You are worthy of us showing up. You're worthy of our worship and far more than we could ever give. And so, Lord, today in this house, we give you praise and glory and honor. And we say we will step up. We say we will belong to each other like never before. And we will serve. Because, Lord, not only do you expect it, but, Lord, it's to our joy that we learn how. And for this we pray. In Jesus' name.